1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I was reminded, you know, a while ago when I forgot to have y'all stand, I was reminded of years and years ago when I had just hadn't long surrendered to preach, and I did a wedding of about 200 people there. And you know how you have everybody stand when the bride comes in. Well, I forgot to tell them to sit down, and so they all stood up for an hour while I did the wedding. Thank you, Tim, for filling in for me last Sunday. Thank you, Reagan and Chelsea, for filling in for Cindy. Appreciate y'all allowing us the time to take a little break. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we continue with Paul's letter here, and we begin to talk about spiritual gifts. Every single believer in Christ, when you become a believer, you are gifted by the Holy Spirit. There are several gifts. Paul gives us a list of gifts here in chapter 12. If you go over to Romans chapter 12, Paul gives a list there, and they're not exactly the same. So there's no exhaustive list on this. But every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry. Some have more than one gift. And here in Corinth, you know, after reminding the Corinthians there in chapter 2 of the idolatrous lives that most of them had once lived, when he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however they were led. And Paul gave a test for determining a professing believer when they would stand and proclaim to have a message from Christ. Paul gave them a test there. It says, no one can say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is, or he says there, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. There was much confusion in Corinth over spiritual gifts, and nothing's changed. There is still much confusion over spiritual gifts. But it is God Himself who gives a right understanding of what it is that we need to know. And because the Corinthians were behaving in response to the flesh rather than the Spirit, there was quarrelings among them. They had fallen into sexual immorality and back into idolatrous practices. They had become self-centered. They had become worldly. There were some in Corinth who would have a particular gift, and he would say, I have the gift of prophecy. I'm more spiritual than you are. I have the gift of speaking in tongues, and I'm more spiritual than you are. And there would be some over here say, well, I'm just I've been gifted with ministry, with service. And, you know, I wish I had the gift of prophecy. You know, I look up to that guy. I wish that I was a super spiritual person like he is. And that's the kind of attitude that they had. And by the way, in many denominations today, that hasn't changed. It is still the same. But we will see this morning that when the Spirit of God gifts believers, He gives it to them to strengthen the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. When we get to the second part of chapter 12, we're going to see how Paul likens the body of Christ to the physical body and how that all works together. But misuse of the gifts of God that the Spirit gives, it shatters that unity. It divides believers. It ruins our testimony before the world. And so in this passage, Paul explains that the Spirit gives a variety of gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. That's the main thing we must remember right there. Whatever gift I have is not for me. It's for you. Whatever gift you have is not for you. It's for the whole body. And when we will see that when it works that way. Now, I want to emphasize here, too, that in this chapter, Paul is not so much trying to explain what gifts there are, although he does do that to a degree. But what the main point of it is that the gifts that the Corinthians had, they were using in self-centered ways. And Paul is saying, don't you understand, these gifts were given for the unity of the body, for us to all be one. So look at verse 4. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word charisma, it means gifts of grace. And spiritual gifts, now spiritual gifts are not talents. There's a difference in being talented and being spiritually gifted. And what I mean by this, there are a great many lost people that have great talent in art and singing and poetry and whatever they want to do. Now, talents are given to us by God. God does gift people with talents, and those who do not use those talents to the glory of God will one day give an account for it. But gifts of the Spirit are different from talents. Spiritual gifts are not natural. They are supernaturally given by the Spirit only to believers in Christ. The question is naturally going to be asked. It's already been asked of me. How do I know what my spiritual gift is? And that's a very difficult question to answer. But I think that you could say, what do you love to do? And I say that because when we have a spiritual gift, for instance, the spiritual gift of preaching or teaching, God not only gives me a love for that gift, okay, but it just go beyond that. Not only do I have a love to preach and a love to teach, but I also have a love for those to whom I teach and preach. But and it's the same way, whatever the gift is, you say, I love to do this, but maybe you have the gift of encouragement. You say, I love to encourage people because I love the people who I encourage. So I think that's one of the best ways to understand what spiritual gift you may have. But we must understand they are not the same as talents. And they are spiritual capacities bestowed on believers to equip them to minister supernaturally, especially to one another. One of the things that I think sometimes we lose sight of in the church is this. You need me. I need you. We all need one another. We cannot be a growing, maturing believer in Christ outside the fellowship of other believers. You can't. It's impossible. It will not work that way. And so, but whatever gift God has given to each one of us is used to build up the rest of the church, to unify the rest of the church. And so if those gifts are not being used or not being used rightly, the work of God is hindered. Each believer becomes as unique spiritually as a fingerprint is physically. And here's the thing. I have read all the lists that I can find in the Bible on spiritual gifts. And there's one that seems to be one of the most prevalent gifts in the church today that I cannot find in here. It's the gift of pew sitting. It's not there. And I say that for this reason. There are many who come into the church, they sit in their chair, they sit in their pew, and when the church is over, they leave, and they don't do anything else. That gift is not there. It doesn't work that way. We are gifted to glorify God. And when we have a gift, whatever God has gifted us with, whatever that spiritual gift is, and if you're not exercising that gift, you are actually being totally disobedient to God. And the rest of the body misses out. All right? I'll skip ahead a little bit into the last part of this chapter and give an example. I'm right-handed. When I get up tomorrow morning and my right hand says, you know what? I didn't like what you did yesterday, and I'm not doing anything today. Or my right hand says, I don't like what you said yesterday, so I'm just not going to function today. I'm not going to be a part of the body. I'm not going to be involved with anything you do. I'm going to be severely hindered by that. I'm going to have trouble eating. I'm going to have trouble driving. When I drive, I use my right hand. But anything that I do with my right hand, I'm going to be severely hindered. Do you understand the point here? And when in the church you have those who have their spiritual gift and they're not exercising that gift for whatever reason. And by the way, there is no, absolutely no legitimate excuse not to. we're being disobedient, and the rest of the body is hindered. All right? And we'll talk more about that when we get to the later part. Look at verse 5. Paul says, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. God's gifts are to be used in a variety of ministries. That word service that Paul, that's actually where we get our word deacon from. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And the Spirit of God gifts his people so that we can do the same. We come into this place and we say, I'm not here for people to serve me. I'm here to serve you. But you see how that all works, how God designed God. You ever realize how smart God is? God says, I give you this gift and I want you to use it for everybody else. And he says to this person, I give you this gift and I want you to use it for everybody else. So I'm using my gift to edify you. You're using your gift to edify me. And who gets edified? Both of us. God has designed it, and there's no self-centeredness there. So the Spirit of God gifts his people to do exactly what Jesus did, to come and minister to others, and spiritual gifts are not given for spiritual edification, self-edification. They're not for me to build up myself. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. We are to be good stewards of the gifts that God gives to us. And a lot of times I have found that we spend a lot of time talking about being a good steward of your money, being a good steward of whatever God has given to you. But we don't think about that in relation to our spiritual gifts that we are to be. You see, I'm going to give an account to God of how I've used my gift. You're going to give an account to God of how you use your gift. So because he has gifted us to serve one another, are you serving those around you in the church, in the body of Christ? Are you serving, actively serving everyone else? Or do we stand back and say, you know, I want to serve this person, but I just don't like how they talk to me. And God says, now listen, God basically says to you, that's irrelevant. I have gifted you to serve. And we are to serve as Jesus served. Look at verse 6 and 7. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. It's the same God that gifts all of us. The God that gifted me is the God that gifted you. And by the way, and Paul's going to talk about this too. God gifted me as God desired to gift me. I didn't go to God and say, Lord, can I have this gift? Or Lord, can I have that gift? He said, I'm going to give you the gift that I want you to have for the gift, for the purpose I have put you there. And he does the same with all of us. And there is no gift that is more important in the church than any other. We are all to use it to the glory of God. The gifts are given, Paul says, for the common good. And spiritual gifts are to be edifying and helpful to the church. And when a church ministers its gifts, as it should, at least four important things result. Christians receive a great blessing. God never intended for the ministry of the church to be carried out by professionals. Every believer is to be involved. A lot of times we have the idea that church involves somebody standing up here on the pulpit, you're the audience, and we're the performers. And that's not what church is. Church is that we come together and we bless one another in everything, in every way, whatever our gift is. So spiritual, great blessing comes when the church uses its spiritual gifts. The church, the second thing is the church forms a dynamic witness with power and effectiveness. Listen, you want to reach this community that are lost and dying and on their way to hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then exercise your gift in this church. And when we exercise the gift together in this church and we function as a whole body of Christ, the world will notice. The third thing is when the gifts are exercised in the church, God's leaders become apparent. God equips those to lead when they're saved, and he shows us through the use of our gifts who is called to lead and who is not. And a church faithfully using its gifts and the Spirit's power will experience the joy of unity and love and fellowship. Unity. Now listen, unity is not the same as uniformity. We're not to all be carbon copies of one another. We all have different opinions about things. I mean, you know, there are two kinds of people, those who love Whataburger and those who are wrong. And many of you are wrong, by the way. But listen, Paul is not saying that we all agree on every single thing, but he's saying we have unity. We have a unity of purpose. Our purpose is to edify the body, to glorify Christ in whatever we do. And that is true unity. And there is to be true love. Not the kind of love that the world gives. Not the kind of love that says, I love you, so therefore I accept everything you do. I want to tell you, God loves me, but he doesn't accept everything I do. But it's love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And we are to have fellowship. Do you know what fellowship is? Fellowship is not sitting down at a meal. It can involve that. Fellowship is not sitting down at the church and enjoying a meal and just having pleasant conversation. True biblical fellowship is when I sit down with you and we talk about Jesus. That's fellowship. That's the one thing we all have in common. You know, I can argue with you all day long about the greatness of Whataburger. I can argue with you all day long about the greatness of the Cowboys. And there's nothing wrong with talking about those things. But we must get around. What are y'all laughing at? We must get around to talking about Jesus, about Christ. That's what brings true fellowship. But when you're exercising our gifts, this is what happens. All right, then look at verses 8 through 11. Paul says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I don't want you to miss the one thing Paul kept saying here. He kept saying over and over, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. In other words, he's saying to them, whichever gift you have, it was given to you by the same Spirit. And the Spirit of God, and in verse 11, he says, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. So we see these spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts basically fall into one of two categories or two major purposes. There are the permanent gifts which edify the church, and there are the temporary gifts which were signs to confirm the word of God. Now, not everyone today believes that. But we will talk more about that as we go along. And I'm not going to delve real deeply into what these gifts are. We're going to just touch on them. Later, we will get deeper, especially into tongues and prophecy and stuff, because Paul's going to write a whole chapter in chapter 14 about that. So spiritual gifts, there are the speaking gifts, which are prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and teaching and exhortation. There are the serving gifts, which are leadership and helps and giving and mercy and faith and discernment. The temporary sign gifts were limited to the apostolic age. They ceased after the apostles. Now, there are not everyone believes that. I believe the Bible teaches that. As a matter of fact, if you ever get an opportunity, there's a wonderful documentary that has come out not too long ago called Cessationist. And it is great that goes into this and really talks about this. But for now, we look at these gifts that were temporary sign gifts like miracles and healing and languages and interpretation of languages. And by the way, and again, when we get to chapter 14, we will delve more deeply into this, but tongues is a spoken language. Okay? It is an actual spoken language. It is not some gibberish that people stand up there and just comes out of nowhere. It is actual spoken languages. All right, and it's very important that we understand this. So, but the purpose of the temporary gifts was to authenticate the message of the apostles. When Paul and Peter and these would come, they had the gifts of healing. They healed people. They raised people from the dead. They would perform miracles. But it was to authenticate who they were, that they were messengers of God. We don't need that today because they didn't have this. They had the first part, but they didn't have the last part. The canon of Scripture is closed. Today, when I stand up and I say, here's a message from God, I don't have to perform a miracle to prove to you it's a message from God. We can just go right to the Bible and say it's what he said, what this says. And if it does not say what this says, guess what? It's not a message from God. It's just that simple. So the temporary sign gifts, you know, like healing and languages and all this, but their purpose to the apostles was to authenticate their message until the canon of Scripture was complete, and it has been completed. It is closed. All right. So we look at a brief explanation of these gifts. He talks about wisdom. This is the ability to make skillful and practical application of truth in life situations. All the gifts, now keep in mind, all the gifts are for the edification of the body, but all the gifts must ultimately glorify God. And when we talk about wisdom, there's two different kinds of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and there's biblical wisdom. And this is talking about biblical wisdom, of knowing how to take absolute truth. And by the way, there is absolute truth, and it's found right here in God's Word. So this is what wisdom does. Then there is knowledge. Knowledge is understanding the truths of God's Word. There were some, especially when the canon of Scripture was first written or before the New Testament was completely written, there was some who would, you know, even Peter says that even some of Paul's things are hard to understand. And I understand what he meant. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, a preacher friend of mine, he said, he asked me what I've been preaching through. And I said, I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians. And I said, in all my years of preaching, I'll tell you all this, this is the hardest book I have ever tried to preach through. There has been times I've had to, I come in here the other day and I had my Bible and I had it in my hand. I said, Lord, I don't understand. You're going to have to tell me. I don't know what Paul's saying. And I have struggled with it, but thankfully, God has answered. And so, but this is what knowledge does. It gives an understanding of the truths of God's Word. Then there is faith. Now, this faith that he talks about it's different than saving faith. It's different than the faith that we use daily in our daily walk with Christ. Paul says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. That's saving faith. When I come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then there's where the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the daily walk by faith. But that's not what this is talking about. This type of faith right here is a faith that is an intensive ability to trust God in difficult situations, in difficult times, when it seems like all is lost, to have that kind of faith. Then there is healing. This is, as I said, this is a temporary sign gift. Does God still heal? Yes, he does. But I heard somebody say one time, and I totally agree with this, I believe in divine healing. I do not believe in divine healers. There is no one who has the ability. You know, I see these, I'm trying to be nice here. Okay, I see these idiots on TV. Who are claiming that they have the gift of healing. And they hold these big rallies for people to come to them. And I thought about that the other night when I was sitting there watching TV and there was a commercial for St. Jude's Hospital came on. And I saw all these children with cancer. And I thought, why aren't you there? You know, Benny Hinn, why don't you walk through there and wave your coat around? And you know why they don't? Because they're frauds. That's why. They're the gift of healing. God does still heal. But today, no believer has this gift. The gift of miracles. This was also a temporary gift. God does still do miracles. But today, no one has this gift to perform miracles like they did in those days. Prophecy. It means to speak forth or to proclaim, proclaiming the message of God. Usually when we think of prophecy, we think of somebody foretelling the future. But that's not what prophecy, that wasn't all prophecy was. Actually, when you read the Old Testament prophets, when they would prophesy, there was two parts to their prophecy. One was an immediate thing that happened, which pointed to a future thing that happened. And so today, many today would consider prophecy to be preaching, to foretelling of the Word of God. Then there is discernment. This is an important gift for the protection of the church. Examining and judging in order to determine what is genuine and what is not. Now, Paul, the way Paul puts it here in verse 10, he says, the ability to distinguish between spirits. It's discernment. Now, to a degree, every believer should have discernment. You know how you get discernment? By reading and knowing the Word of God. But what Paul's talking about here is there would be many in Corinth who said they had this particular gift, and actually the one that was most abused was the gift of tongues, who would stand up and proclaim the message that they had, and a person who had this kind of discernment could look at them and say, you're a lying spirit. You're not talking from God. You're not here. You're not part of what God has called to do. So in a sense, every believer is to be discerning, but this is a special gift to recognize spirits that are lying spirits. And then he talks about tongues, and this is the most controversial of all the gifts. And as I said, we will get more deeply into this in chapter 14. And as I said, this is a known language. We see this on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and he proclaimed the message of the risen Christ. And everyone heard it in their own language. Their own language. And there was people from all over the world that were there in Jerusalem that day. And this was a temporary sign gift. Actually, tongues were meant for Jews. And we will talk more about that later when we get to chapter 14. I don't have time to get into that right now. Just know that this was a temporary sign gift and that it was a known language. But then in verse 11, we see that God's sovereign control over spiritual gifts. When the Spirit of God rules and energizes a church and our spiritual gifts are being used, when I'm exercising the gift that God gave me, when you're exercising the gift that God gave you, we will see several things. We will see a church that will be unified. There will be unity among the believers. We will see a church that will be characterized by true biblical fellowship. We will see a church that will be worshipful. Worshipful. You know, I almost preached a message this morning on worship. Just all week long, I kept having this urging within me to really understand what worship really means. And you know, the word is made up of two words, worth-ship. Worship. And it talks about the weight of something and the value of something based on its weight. How valuable is God to us? But true worship comes when we exercise the gifts that God has given to us. Next thing is the church will be evangelistic. The church will be evangelistic. You and I have a command from the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a world outside these walls. They are dying. They are dead. They are on their way to an eternity in hell, and we have the answer to stop it. But we're not out there telling them. We're not out there. We're not exercising our gifts. When we are unified and we are in fellowship and we are worshiping, we will be evangelistic. We will be out there proclaiming the message of the gospel. And the next thing is, a church that exercises its gifts will be a loving church. A loving church. I love you. I know you love me. I hope you do. But listen, how is that love shown? How is that love characterized? That love is shown. Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, here's what I found, that we stress a lot of time loving, trying to love our enemies, and not near enough time loving one another. I have seen people who have had lost people do things to them that did not break their friendship, and I've seen believers have people do things to them that did break it. You see what's wrong with that? We are to love one another, loving one another, and love includes being there for one another and taking care of one another, encouraging one another, but it also means admonishing one another, disciplining one another. You know, the Bible is quite clear in the book of Proverbs that a parent that does not discipline their children does not love their children. And the Bible is clear in the book of Hebrews that God, because he loves us, does discipline us. And we are to discipline one another, and that's one of the ways we show love. And a church that is exercising their spiritual gifts will be a church that is obedient. Obedient. Time and time again, we find, especially in the Old Testament, where God says, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. We think if I can just give God enough of my time, if I can just give God enough of my money, then I will be fulfilled my duty in the church. And God says, no. Doesn't work that way. He says, I require obedience. And it will be a church that will be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of his church. He is the head of the church. Remember the expression, the illustration I gave about my arm? If my arm just decided, if I get up tomorrow morning, my arm just won't work. It won't move. It won't do anything. I have no feeling in it. My head is going to say something's wrong, and I better find out what it is, and I need to fix whatever it is. Well, in the church, when there is someone who is not exercising or refuses to exercise their gift, the head, who is Christ, says something's wrong, and I need to fix it. And so there will be submissiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be a church that ministers like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. I see on Facebook so many times people who are trying to talk bad about believers, true believers, and they say, you know, you need to understand that when Jesus, if he was here today, Jesus would be down there at the library where the drag queens are. If Jesus were here today, he would be walking down the street in the gay pride parade. Now, I don't doubt that Jesus would have been there at the library, but he would have been condemning them for their sin. I don't doubt that he would walk in the gay pride parade, but he would be calling them to repent of their sin and come to him. We need to minister like Jesus did. And when the church today does not understand the pattern and the intent of God's spiritual gifts, the same kind of confusion that Corinth had will be what we have. If every believer is obedient, serving the Lord in his church, and by exercising their spiritual gifts, we can be sure that the body of Christ is being built up for the common good of the body and for the ultimate glory of Christ. Listen, You remember what we've talked about time and time and time and time again throughout this book. What was it that got the Corinthians where they're at? Why were they having all this sexual immorality in the church? Why were they having all of this pride and selfishness in the church? It's because they moved away from the message of the cross. They moved away from it. I want to tell you, at the cross of Christ, all pride is gone. At the cross of Christ, all selfishness is gone. And as long as we keep the cross of Jesus Christ the focal point in our own lives and in the lives of a church, everything else will follow behind it. As long as we keep Him at the center of everything. And so, we are built up in Christ by our gifts. But this begins with our confession that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You want me to tell you how to tell if somebody says that when they say Jesus is Lord, whether they truly mean that or not? It's very simple. Their life will back it up. If I say Jesus is Lord of my life, but I'm engaged in some kind of sin, then I don't believe Jesus is Lord. If I try to excuse my sin, if I try to do whatever, when I don't love other believers, when I am not encouraging to other believers, when I'm not edifying other believers, when I'm not being obedient to God, it's a clear indication that when I say Jesus is Lord, I don't mean it. You know, even Jesus himself, he said, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say?" Don't do what I say. I remember back when I was a house painter, back when I had a real job, I remember we had this boss one time, and we had these young kids working one summer, and every time he'd tell them to do something, they'd just go off and do whatever they wanted to do. Anytime he'd tell them, they would want to argue with him about what they wanted to do. And one of them came up to him and said, one day and said, "You know, what do you want us to do?" And he said, "Why are you asking me?" And he said, "Well, you're the boss." And he said, "I'm not your boss." He said, "If I was your boss, you'd do what I say, when I say and how I say." And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if I'm truly your Lord, then you will do what I say, when I say, how I say. And so you will be obedient. So, when Jesus, the confession that Jesus is Lord because He alone has saved us from our sins and He alone has included us in the body of Christ. It is Jesus our Lord who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and gives us the gifts of the Spirit. So I ask you this morning, what gift has God given you? If you don't know, find out. Are you using that gift? Are you actively involved? I try to stress this to any person that comes and says, "We would like to join your church." And I say, "Okay, but I want you to join the whole church. I want you to be involved in the church. You're not here. You don't join a church just so you can have your own chair personalized. We join the church to be a part of the body of Christ. Actively involved in worship, actively involved in serving, actively involved in every aspect of it. Somebody one time says that in the average church, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You know, that's true. But it's not how it's supposed to be. We all have been gifted, and you and I who are believers in Christ, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Use that gift. You know, there's a reason it's called a gift. He gave it to you because He loves you. But I tell you, folks, we must understand that just as the talents that God has given to many people in the world, you know, there are some wonderful singers out there who God has given them the talent to sing, and they use it to glorify themselves. But one day they're going to stand before God and give an account for that. And I would tell you that you and I, who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, if we are not exercising that gift, one day Jesus will look at me and say, "Why? Why didn't you? Why did you not help edify the people in your church, in the church where I placed you? Why did you not try to use your gift to lift up my body?" And we're going to have to give an answer for that. But next week we will look at, well, actually we won't next week, because next week's Easter and I have a special sermon for next week. But the following week we will get back to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, where we will see how Paul makes the distinction, the comparison between the body of Christ and our physical bodies, and how that all works together. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, as we come this morning, we thank you for the gifts that you have gifted us with. And may each one of us this morning search ourselves. See, Father, examine our lives and see, are we actively using that gift that you've given to us? And Father, if we're not, help us to be obedient. Lord, help us to do all things to your glory. Father, I pray if there's one here, one that's listening, that does not know Jesus Christ, that this morning, that Father, they may hear the voice of the great shepherd and come. They may repent of their sin and turn to Christ and be saved. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.